Welcome to Fox Valley Church. My name is John Sitzler. I'm the lead pastor. I'm excited that you decided to listen to this message. Isaiah 61 states that we can be like great oak trees planted by the Lord. That's our goal for you. Yes, you. So as you listen to this message, be ready for what God wants to bring to your attention. I believe that you're going to encounter God as you listen. I really do. Are you ready? Let's discover what God has planned. Amen. So last year sometime, the Lord and I were talking, and he was just telling me about this series that we're doing called Respond, and that was going to be the word of the year for our church. And I just want to encourage you that whatever the Lord is working out in your life, whether it's like what Pastor Daniel was sharing about what are we pursuing incorrectly instead of the Lord, or you know, what Holly was praying about moving forward in what God has for you to do and to work, just respond to him. Just take a step in the right direction. We've talked about all kinds of different things throughout these last couple months already, and I thought you disappeared.
No.
Can you guys welcome Diana? She's going to help me this morning. And like I said, our series is called Respond. Are you having a good time?
Oh, yes.
I like how you color coordinated your beverage with your shirt.
It was planned.
I need to work on that a little bit, but go ahead and have a seat. Our series theme verse is out of Luke chapter 8, and it says this. And we talked about this really early on in January about the parable of the seeds and the sower. And it just simply says this: the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. And we started way back then saying that you can produce a giant harvest for God. You have that capacity. Are you having a good time?
I don't know where
you're really unsettled
it just
today.
Really seems like it's
I'm like way. Making this really important point about how people can produce, and you're over here.
Yeah, okay. Is this even odd?
So, yeah. Just so you know, I have about 20 older sisters in church who I'm not biologically related to, but I tease like I am. But if you don't know, Diana is the administrative assistant for our church, and she helps me in a lot of things. And we've worked together since 2007. So there's going to be a little bit of camaraderie this morning between us, and it's going to be a
little give and take.
A little good time. Well, if you have in your phone the Bible app or our church's app, you can open that up and you can find notes and scriptures for what we're going to be talking about today. And really, today we're talking about responding to wrong. That's the title today. What is the response to wrong? And this really came out of a conversation Diana and I had a while ago. It's been a little while, but you made a startling statement. Am I saying the statement or are you saying the statement?
You're saying the statement.
I'm saying the statement. Okay. This is what Diana told me. She said, John, you know I've broken every one of the Ten Commandments, right? And I was like, what?
He was surprised, and then he said, oh, let me think about that for a while. I'll get back to you. And now it's been, oh, my gosh, a couple years now.
Well,
and he came back, and he said, you know that statement you said a couple years ago?
Well, but you wanted to say something about that, though.
I did. Because I said it because my life is a testimony to the grace, the mercy, forgiveness, reconciliation, all that God has for us. And I, one day I was, years ago, just thinking about it, and I'm thinking, you know, I have come so far, I have broken every one of the Ten Commandments, and I still am loved. It was amazing.
So, I want to warn you, we are going to go through the Ten Commandments, not to everybody point their finger at Diana and say, what did you do? But like what Diana said, the forgiveness that comes and the grace that comes from God changes everything. And so I want you to understand today that there's forgiveness for whatever you've done wrong through Jesus Christ. So we're just going to start. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, you must have no other gods but me?
Well, I put everything before God at one time in my life. I had my relationships were all before him, my partying, my friends, just having a great time. Everything was before him. In fact, I never really brought him into anything, except Sunday mornings.
Exodus 20, verse 4, you must not make for yourself an idol of any image or anything in the heaven, earth, or in the sea.
Well, in my searching, I got into some cultic practices. So there were some idols. There were I was into some New Age stuff, some spirit guides and spirit channelings. I did some energy stuff with crystals and stones. I actually was initiated into transcendental meditation. I had astrological charts done. I was just searching for all kinds of things.
Yeah.
Idols.
So when it said, I search the world, yeah. You search the world.
Yep.
Exodus 20, verse 7, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God.
Well, you know, obviously the casual use that you don't even think about what you're saying when you say, like, oh, God, or something like that. False oaths, I mean, that was part of that, using it in vain. I broke a covenant of marriage. I mean, there was promises that I didn't keep.
Yeah. The next, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
I always loved church. I went to church, but the funny thing is, and we'll get a little bit farther into one of the other sins, but I would be praying at church that God would put this certain man at my house when I got home after church. And I mean, it was like, And I would often blow off church. Even though I love church, I would blow it off. You know, I wasn't something that I really took seriously. I loved it, but I didn't take it seriously.
Honor your father and your mother.
There was a time in my life where I really couldn't care less about what they said, what they told me. I rebelled. I was disobedient. I did not respect their feelings. I trashed their beliefs, and I was very in arguments with them. I said nasty, awful things. Yeah, it was not respectful.
You must not commit adultery.
Well, that's the man I was hoping would be at my house after church. I was in an affair with a married man for like 5 years, and I loved every minute of it. I didn't find any guilt in it. I prayed that he would end his marriage. I felt I was entitled to have him. It was ridiculous when I look back, but that is how I felt at the time.
You must not steal.
I did steal some things. I remember stealing a $12 incense burner, and when I was a kid, and I wanted to, yet to this day, I want to go back and pay that store. I tried it one time and they were closed, so my intention is still to go. It's in a different town, so I have to get there. But I also stole someone's husband. I mean, that's not small.
Not feeling very uplifted right now, Diana.
I know.
But the good news is still coming. But we just got a little bit further to go. We'll get there. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor.
Well, I lied to my parents, to my first husband. I'd lie to police if I got pulled over for things. I even went so far as to go to the courthouse and get my birth certificate because all my friends were older than me and they were going to the bars. At the time, Wisconsin was an 18 adult age, and I could go to the bars at 18. All my friends were that, but I was only 16. So I would go to the courthouse and get a copy of my birth certificate and then go into a IBM Selectric and change it and change the date so that I could get in. That was bearing false witness. And, you know, you gossip. I gossiped. I said bad things about people if I didn't like them. Yeah, not good.
I like how you're looking at me when you say that. This next one, you must not covet your neighbor's house, wife, servant, ox, donkey, anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Well, obviously, I coveted someone else's husband. I also, you know, at the time, my sister and I were not close, and she had, like, the perfect life at the time, at least what I saw of it. She had beautiful clothes and furs and jewels and a house, and she had a higher education than I did, and she had a lifestyle that, you know, mine, in comparison, looked awful, And so, yeah, I did covet that.
We skipped one. Now we're going to bring it back. And some people may have noticed or not. But one that we went past was, thou shalt not kill, you must not murder.
Yeah.
You can just be praying with us and praying for yourself, too. This is a lot to walk through. But God is full of grace and mercy.
During that adulterous relationship, I got pregnant. And also during that time, I became a flight attendant. And I didn't know I was pregnant at the time. And I had some x-rays done to get the job of being a flight attendant. And so when I found out I was pregnant, I ended up having an abortion. Well, A, because the man was not going to do anything about that. And I didn't get support from home. And I really felt that I had a couple opinions from doctors that it wouldn't have been a normal child. So I chose at being single to abort. And I have to tell you that I couldn't accept that sin. I could accept all the other sins I was doing without any guilt, actually rationalizing that I was doing great. But I could not accept that when I couldn't get past what I had done, and I couldn't take it back. And I was just filled with guilt and shame. And the interesting part about when I was coming up with all of this, I realized that God had allowed me to break all of the other nine ones without even interfering in my life. You know, he didn't convict me. He didn't do anything. He gave me chance after chance after chance for me to change my life, to come back to him, to turn to him time and time again, and I didn't. But he, on that very last one, when I had run out of commandments to break, he finally got to me, and he would not let me let it go. I could not let it go. Still, I could have gone on with my life because, obviously, I wasn't, I didn't have a lot of scruples, and but he cared too much, and in his grace and his mercy, he just let it eat away at me, and it was not a good time, and he loved me enough to let it bother me.
Yep. But then you made a decision. You made an important phone call. Who did you call?
I did. Well, just to back up a little bit, I am the queen of rationalization. I could rationalize my way out of anything, and I could justify anything, and I was perfectly fine with all the things that I had done, because I was, gosh, a pretty good person. It wasn't, all my stuff wasn't that big of a sin. I mean, other people were doing it, and people liked me. I was law-abiding. I held down a decent job, so I was thinking, you know, there's nothing really wrong with me. I even rationalized that I had a good reason to abort my baby. But that didn't work. And so in the midst of all of that, I got to thinking, because I was still going to church, I got to thinking, if God is the God of love and forgiveness that I had always heard about, then I needed to talk to him. And I didn't know how to do that. I had no idea what that looked like, where to begin, what did I do. So I called my pastor at the church, and I said that I had to talk to him.
And we actually have a photo of,
that's
portrait
the church.
That hangs in our offices, mm-hmm. right by your desk. That's the actual church that you
it
called.
It is the actual church. It was Episcopal Trinity Cathedral in Davenport, Iowa. Mm-hmm. And he took me, he said, meet me in the sanctuary. And I was like, all right. And I thought maybe I'd go to his office or something, but he took me right into the church. And he was up in the, I don't know, much like the Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church has this rail where you go up for communion, and you don't go beyond that. I mean, that's the Holy of Holies, so you don't need to go up to the railing, and that's where you stop. But he had the gate open to the railing, and he said, come here. And he was standing in, like, the Holy of Holies. And I said to him, I can't do that. That's a no-go area for me. I mean, we don't do that kind of thing. And he said, no, this is where you need to be. You need to be at the foot of the cross. You need to be in the Holy of Holies. And you need to lay whatever you have at Jesus' feet. And I had never done that before. I didn't even know what that was like. So I confessed the abortion. And there was something about saying it to somebody other than my family members, because nobody at work, only like one friend knew about it. I mean, very few people knew about it. And I think part of that is added to the guilt and the shame, too. It was something I was storing inside. But that wasn't just the thing I confessed. Pretty soon the floodgates were open, and everything that I was doing that I think subconsciously I knew was wrong just started coming out. I was just pouring sin out at that altar. And I remember walking out of that church actually feeling different. But you can see it's the sanctuary, I mean, the altar was way at the front. I came in the front doors here, and the altar was way up. So I had that aisle to walk down,
to
walk out. And with every step that I took down that aisle, I honestly, it was a feeling of things falling off of me and falling behind me. And just, I was getting lighter and lighter and lighter with every step. The burdens, the guilt, the shame, the anger, everything was just dropping off. And when I opened the doors, those red doors, the sun was shining, and I walked down the steps, and I remember looking at that sidewalk right where those bushes are, thinking, I don't know what just happened, but I am really different right now. And it was amazing. And I just think, you know, in that short walk from the altar to the sidewalk, I became a new person. And it wasn't anything I had done differently, really.
You had confessed.
Still,
that's all
I
you had
confessed.
Done.
Yes, I had confessed. It was the only thing different that I had done. It was God. I had asked God in. I guess that maybe that was the big thing. And I just felt cleansed and unashamed, and I was new. And in 1 John 1:9, it states that you can, the old is gone, the new.
Well, 1 John 1:9 is the earlier part.
To confess
the sins. If you confess your sins, mm-hmm. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. There's a totally different thing, right? In our relationships, we can ask for forgiveness from each other, but sometimes we're still mad at each other, or we still got some issues that we need to work out, or I still have some flaws in our relationship. But you actually kind of live that verse out. You went to your pastor, you confessed it all, and as you're walking away, you actually feel the cleansing is going on.
I think if I would have had spiritual eyes, I would have seen the stuff coming right off of me, because it was, I remember just so vividly, you know, you got those moments in your life that you can remember. And that was life-changing.
Well, life-changing. You said to me that your mom noticed that you were a totally different person.
Well,
years
later, I mean, I had told her I had gone to the church and talked, but years later, and because we weren't all that close at that time. Now my mother and I are very, very close, but we went through hell on this earth together as a mother-daughter. It was awful. But later, many years later, we were talking about this, and she had said, well, I recall distinctly when you changed. And I said, you did? You do? And she said, yeah, it was when you went to that church. So it's noticeable. I mean, God can actually change a life to a noticeable point that other people can tell.
Why don't you read your scripture verse right there?
Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians?
Yeah.
Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. And that's exactly what I did. And since then, I've been on a journey with God that has only gotten better and better, deeper and deeper. And this, when Pastor John asked me to talk about this, I've done my testimony many times, but I had to sit down and kind of think about the Ten Commandments things and where they all fit. And even now, I figure that God is, I thought of this timeline, and I got to share it with you because it's interesting to me. Even now, God is still working. Obviously, we're never complete. He's still changing things in me, you know, taking me from glory to glory. I'm not proud of what I've done. I'm not proud of my past at all. But I'm not defined by it anymore.
Yeah.
I'm not defined by the sin I lived in. I'm defined by who God made me.
Mm-hmm.
Give God glory. Yes, it's not me. And it's just my life is a testament to His mercy and His love, His forgiveness, what He can do in a life that doesn't know where to turn, doesn't know where to go. In my timeline, when I was 1972, when I was 13, I asked Jesus into my life. So that was...
Tell everybody what that circumstance was like.
Okay. I went to an Episcopal church, but an Assemblies of God friend of mine had a youth group, invited me to the youth group. They had an altar call. I went down. I didn't know what I did. I remember praying to accept Christ. I remember crying at the altar, but I had no clue what that looked like. And as years go on, and when you're getting kids, I mean, you just kind of walk a different way when you're not part of that environment. And so so basically what I'm saying is at 13, I accepted him, but I didn't have any discipleship. I had nothing, no one to tell me what that looked like. I didn't get the connection of being a Christian and living life as a Christian. And I think there's a big difference. I think a lot of people are Christians, but they don't live their life that way. And I was a prime example of what was going on. So I led a sinful life. And so between 1975 and 1979, when I was like 16 to 20 years old, that was my rebellion stages. And lots of kids go through that. But for 4 years, I was very disrespectful. And I did not want direction or guidance. I wanted to make my own mistakes, and boy, I was making them. And I know that it killed my mom, and I know it was terrible. And then, so like 16 to 20, I was awful. In 1985, at the age of 25, I had the abortion. That's 39 years ago now. But it took me from 13 years old until, well, it took me 13 years from the age of 13 to 25. To go from the moment of salvation to the moment of relationship. And that's when it changes. That's when it changes.
Yeah. Well, tell them this part.
Oh. And yes.
It's in big block letters in bold at the bottom of the page.
I truly am a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here.
Praise God. Thank you for sharing that. It was a lot, and I appreciate you being open and vulnerable with us, Diana. And like I said, this wasn't given as a story so that we can bring up Diana's past. You wouldn't want us to bring up your past. I don't want you certainly to bring up my past. But we're not identified by our past, and God can help us move beyond these things. And I wanted to just share real quickly here out of Hebrews chapter 9, because what happened in Diana that I picked up on was something that was just so amazing that her pastor did in her church. Remember that story? It was a long aisle up to the front, and there was the rail, right? If you grew up in Catholic or some other liturgical church, you know where the rail is, right? Say, yeah, if that's you. Yeah, you know where that is. You don't go past there. And as Diana and I were talking through this, she shared about how amazing it was that you never went back there. But I want to share something with you, because her pastor did something amazing that really spoke to her, and the Holy Spirit was just doing a great work. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, "So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not a part of the created world." So where we're starting here is years after Jesus has died on the cross and risen from the grave and gone into heaven, the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain a few things to us that Diana's pastor did in one simple gesture. It says that Jesus has gone into heaven, and he's gone into that most holy place in heaven, not the earthly churches and temples and things that we think about, but the real one in heaven where God actually is. And Jesus went there, and then in verse 12 it says, "With Jesus, his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever." Under the old system, to get right with God, they had animal sacrifices. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, because in the old way of doing things, you had to slaughter an animal and sacrifice it to God in order for you and God to be made right. But God said, "I want to make a new way of doing that." That's why it's called the New Testament. The new way is the New Testament, the second part of the Bible. And it says in the old days, they had to do the animals, but now Jesus himself was sacrificed on the cross, on the altar, and he did it one time, and he did it for all of us. And look what it says right there on the screen. It said, He secured our redemption. There is an opportunity for every single one of us to have all of that garbage from our past, all the wrong that we've ever done, and we can be secured in redemption through Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing just to think about. Anyways, verse 13, it said, under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. And verse 14, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. We're not doing these little animal sacrifices anymore. Jesus, God's actual Son, was our sacrifice. And it was so much better than an animal sacrifice. So much better. And it used to cleanse them from their ceremonial impurity. But now Jesus, what he does, he actually cleans us not just from like being dirty with dirt or filth, but he comes into the inside of us and begins to clean the stuff out. Has God cleaned something out of you before? Say amen. That's what Jesus does. That's how he works. And here's the reality. Diana said it several times. She went to church pretty much every Sunday and was still living a life that was not honoring God. And you may be here today and you go to church every Sunday. You may volunteer around here. You may give in the offering. You may do all kinds of stuff, but you're not really living for God. And it's not about the condemnation that's coming your way. It's about if you want to be purified from the inside out, Jesus is available to begin to make changes in your life. If you are someone who proclaims to follow Jesus, but you keep doing the same thing over and over again, and you know that it's wrong, Jesus is the answer because he wants to purify that part of your life, and he wants to change you on the inside so that you think differently, you act differently, and you have different motivations inside of you so that you can move forward in him. That's what Diana began to experience in those ways. Verse 15, it says this, that is why Jesus is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people so that all who are called can receive eternal life, the eternal inheritance God has promised. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they committed under the first covenant. It's an amazing thing when you actually feel forgiven. It's not like when me and my brother said sorry to each other after a fight and mom made us. But when there's a supernatural thing that happens and you can physically feel it when Jesus actually forgives you from all that stuff and you realize that you're not identified by all the wrong things you've done. I'm not a thief. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not this, I'm not that anymore. I am, we sang it earlier, a child of God. And you can experience what it's like to have God as your heavenly Father. And you can experience what it's like to have Jesus as your very own brother. You can be a part of God's family that way. And the scripture goes on, he says, we also have an eternal inheritance. Jesus, by dying on the cross, says, I've got an inheritance for you, and I'm the one who's going to bring it to you. It says because of what Jesus did on the cross, he's the one that gets to make those decisions. He's the mediator. Most oftentimes we talk about mediation. Unfortunately, it's having to do with divorce, and sometimes people go through mediation to try to separate assets and all of these things. This is different than that. We have somebody who wants to step into your life and say, I have an inheritance that's for you. I want to put this into your life right here, right now. And on top of that, he said that Jesus bought our freedom. We don't have to live in bondage to the sinful things we do. We don't have to live in bondage to the way that our brain operates and works and says, this is the way it's going to be. We don't have to live in bondage by the way that the world says, this is how it's just going to be, so you just have to deal with that and you have to accept that. No, I live free from every human law. I live free from any sin. I live free over the power of Satan himself, and I live free as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and I can walk anywhere on this earth and have the authority of Jesus Christ in me, so I can raise the dead, I can cast out demons, I can pray for healing, and I can proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, and people are going to be saved. Here's the problem. We don't live like that. Why don't we live like that? One of the biggest questions that we talk about in my life group, and I'm not going to share confidential stuff in our home group, but I ask the question, why don't we actually live this stuff out that the Bible says? How many times do you get up in the morning and go to work or have a meeting or have to see someone or have to go to an appointment and feel defeated instead of feeling free? How often do we walk around feeling like, I just don't have enough in life? I'm pursuing all these things Pastor Daniel talked about to try to fulfill me. Why don't I walk around saying, wait a second, I have an eternal inheritance. My inheritance does not run out. And in fact, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can spend that inheritance now because it's not money. It's the power of God at work in my life. And I can go forward and live because what Jesus is doing. And I don't have to walk around saying, I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to do this, and how am I going to get this, and how do I go? How am I going to get forward in life? There's so much coming against me. Why don't I walk around saying, wait a second. Jesus is mediating all of this out. Jesus is the one working. Jesus is the one who is completely obedient. Jesus is God. Jesus is my sacrifice. Jesus is almighty, and he is working on my behalf. And so whatever I have to face today, I don't have to do it in my own strength. I can do it through the power of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to overcome, and I'm going to conquer, and I'm going to advance, and I'm going to advance God's kingdom. That's the attitude we have. You didn't do a good enough amen. That was a pity amen. What if we decided that we're going to walk out of here different today? And it's not because we're going to work some enthusiasm up in our heart, say, I'm a different person. What if we allowed God to grab a hold of us like God grabbed a hold of Diana? And she was walking out of that worship center, that church that day. What if we said, Jesus, would you do in me what you did in Diana? And all that stuff John is hollering at me about, I want to live in that. Jesus, would you work that out? Would you mediate that in my life so that I can move forward? So that I have the empowerment to share the good news about Jesus wherever I go, that I have the empowerment that I'm not defined by my past, that I have the empowerment that I can accomplish all things through Christ who gives me strength, that I can more than a conqueror about whatever battle's coming my way, that the enemy has been defeated and I don't live defined by what he says in his attacks. God, what if, why can't, I want to work out and walk out of this room empowered by your Spirit, so much so that if somebody is actually dead and you prompt me to pray for them, they're going to come back to life. That when somebody is sick and you prompt me to pray for them, that they're going to be healed. When somebody needs something provided, I'm going to pray and you're going to do a miraculous work in their life. Why can't I be a priest of God Most High? Because that's what you've called me to do, and that's my eternal inheritance, and I'm going to start living that way. Not because John's getting all excited on the stage, but because Jesus Christ is working in your life. That was a good amen and right on time. Don't do stuff because I told you to do stuff. Do stuff that God tells you to do. Do stuff empowered by the Holy Spirit. When you try to step out and try to do it in your own strength, it's not going to work out well. There's story after story after story in the Bible where that doesn't work out well. There's one verse I want to get into here real quick. It says this. Hebrews 9:26, the second half says, "But now, once for all time, Jesus has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice." When Diana's pastor said, "I want you to come through this rail, and I want you to encounter God yourself," Diana said it. I wasn't trying to just do stuff. I wasn't just going to church. I met a person, and I started a relationship with somebody. That's why our architecture is different than some other churches. And that's why I have this little bitty, you don't even call it a podium. And there's reasons that all those other things are the way they are, and I'm not trying to be critical of that. But what I want you to think about, at least for today, is there is nothing standing between you and the power of God except Jesus Christ, and he's got arms wide open. He proved it 2,000 years ago by dying on the cross. And he says, come and have a relationship with me and go live a different life. Don't be a different person. Live a different life. The old life is gone and a new life has come. And as I'm praying for you, I want you to get this idea. Don't settle for the minimum of your salvation. Be pursuing the maximum of what God has called you for. Because if there's a little 13-year-old girl that was invited to a youth group and she didn't understand God, she just prayed a prayer. And God kept pursuing her and pursuing her until she's 25 years old and she's lived life however she wants to do it. And God says, I want you. He says, despite all the wrong that you've done, I want a relationship with you. You've broken the top 10 rules, and I want you. There is nothing standing between you and God except Jesus, and he says, I want you. This is how God responds to wrong. God responds to wrong by sending Jesus to die. The world thinks that God responds to wrong with punishment, condemnation, and hate. It's the opposite that is true. He said, you are in your sin. You have been doing rebellion against me your whole life. You have been in church, and you still continue to do things that you know are wrong. You are not getting a hold of the fullness of the life that God offers. And God says, I send my son to set you free. He says, I send my son to forgive you. He says, I want you to live in this state of grace where I am always in love with you and I want you in my family and I have an inheritance that I want you to start spending and a life that I want you to have and a life that I want you to live. We've been talking about respond this whole 2 months. And there's a lot of stuff that we need to do. We need to respond to God. But for today, I want you to know how God responds to you. In your mess, in your wrong, when everything is going bad, when you're making horrible decisions, he says, my son died for you. I have a different life for you. I can recreate your life. You don't have to live that kind of life. You can live a different kind of life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. This is a really cool one. This is just part of this verse. You can read all of Hebrews if you want, Hebrews chapter 9 later today. It'll impact you and powerfully. Because when Diana said, the pastor took me past the rail, I just saw her pastor acting just like Jesus and saying, you are lost and you are confessing these sins, and I'm bringing you right to the Father. I'm going to bring you right past all of these barriers that you think have always existed, and I'm coming right unto the Father. And this is what it says in Hebrews 9:28. Jesus will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. The good news about Jesus Christ is that he came once and he's coming again. And we get to live the salvation life now, but he's got more that's still coming. And don't be satisfied again with the minimum of salvation of I escape hell. Imagine what you could live and how your life would be different if you said, hey, Jesus, I want all that you have for me today. And then tomorrow you wake up, God, I want all that you have for me today. I'm not satisfied with escaping hell. I want a new life that you created me. And in fact, God, when you come back, Jesus, you're going to have even more that I can't even imagine of what that's going to be like. We need to start living a life where God responds to the wrong that we do with salvation and with eternal inheritance and grace and mercy and forgiveness and empowerment and a recreated life. That's how we need to live. So I broke this down a little bit because there's some of us who are eagerly awaiting God because we just want to get out of here. I just want to let you know, every time you say, I can't wait for God to come back because of how this world is going, you are condemning everybody younger than you. It used to be this, it used to be that. You know what? God has got kids and teenagers and young adults in this church who are going to bring revival to not only the United States of America, but around the world. And I agree with you. I don't like things that are going and things that are going wrong, but we don't live like that. We are the ones who bring change. We are walking as an ambassador of a different kingdom on this planet, saying the kingdom is here, the kingdom is available, and we're moving forward in what God has for us. That's what it means to eagerly await, not, man, I wish you'd get here already. Packers aren't even in the Super Bowl. My goodness, how depressing. This world's going, Sorry, I get a little bit weird sometimes. Hebrews 9:28, salvation is coming for those who are eagerly awaiting. That word eagerly awaiting in the original language that the New Testament was written in is one word, and it's got a couple parts to it, and I just want to break down what it means to eagerly await for Christ's return. The first part of the word is a preposition, which means it's away, but away from something that's near. So like me in this chair right here, we're near each other, but we're apart from each other. If I'm sitting on the chair, I'm not really away, I'm connected. So the first thing to get in your head about eagerly awaiting is there's something near that I don't have yet, and it's close. The second part of this word basically is a verb of to take something by the hand. Take this by the hand. I got my hand on it. So when the word says, Jesus has salvation coming and he's coming soon, it means there is something very near that I'm away from that I'm going to grab onto. And I'm going to carry this around. And I'm going to say, salvation is mine. Freedom is mine, inheritance is mine, calling is mine, ambassadorship is mine, every promise of the Word of God is mine, and I don't quite have it yet, but I'm grabbing it. You ever had something that you grab that you don't really take hold of yet? When I played basketball as a kid, you know what a jump ball is? When two people are trying to hold the ball at the same time, and usually what happens is they're wrestling. They're trying to steal, and they end up rolling on the floor. And then when the whistle blows, and the one guy has the ball and the other guy doesn't, the other guy's mad. He's like, that was my ball. You took it out of my hand. What if we decided to fight and wrestle for the salvation that God has for us and the new life in Christ that he has for us, and we grab a hold of that thing, and we don't let our past sin, we don't let the world, we don't let passivity, but we become a person of action that says, I am going to eagerly await Christ's return by reaching out for these things that are near that I don't have yet, and I'm going to grab it. And that's how I want to live my life, as I eagerly await Christ's return. I always say, I can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like because I am still reaching and grabbing for things in this life that I don't have hold of yet. I'm still grabbing for things that I want more of God, that I want more of His Spirit, that I want to be more involved in His mission, and I want more freedom, and I want more grace, and I want life. Sharice, you can come. So the one thing, take by the hand something near but apart from us. Can you begin to think that way? I am going to do an activity where I'm going to reach out and grab something that I don't have a hold of yet, and I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. There is nothing that's going to stop me from moving forward in what God has for me. And so this is all I want you to do. It's a very simple idea, but we've talked about all kinds of things. Remember Diana's story. Remember her walking out the door, and she could take you today to that church, to the place on the sidewalk. If you've heard her testimony, she said that many times, that I can take you to the spot on the sidewalk where I felt differently. We need to have that kind of attitude that I am dissatisfied with the way the world is treating me and how I'm living, and I'm going to grab with both hands the things that God has near me that I don't have in my hand yet, and I'm going to go after it. And a simple way to say that is this: take grace by the hand. That's what grace is. Unmerited favor is a common way to say that. You don't deserve all the favorable things God wants in your life, but He wants it in your life whether you deserve it or not. None of us deserve any good thing on this earth. The wages of our sin is death and eternal condemnation. But God said, I want to change all of that, and I want to put all of this around you, and I want to get there. And in Philippians 2:12, it says this: work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. In some passages, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you've been a part of our Awe of God series on Wednesday nights, we've been talking all about that. Let's work hard to grab the salvation that we already have. Let's work hard to live in the freedom that's already ours. Let's work hard to get filled with the power of God when we're baptized already in the Spirit, and we live that way, and we live differently. Let's work at getting these things that are free. Because all we got to do is reach out for that thing. It's really nearby. You just got to grab it. It's really nearby. You just got to grab it. And if you're here today and you're not living for the Lord, grace is right next to you and you can grab hold of it. Forgiveness is right there and you can grab a hold of it. Just like Diana said, all you got to do is say, Lord, here's all the wrong that I've done. Will you forgive me? And I commit to live your way. Maybe you're here today and you're playing church games. You look good to us. We might not be able to tell. You may be a good liar. You can put on a facade. But the stuff you've been doing this morning or last night or this week or this month, or that stuff you got planned, you may be like Diana. Forgive me for saying this. I'm picking on you a little bit. Come over here. Hold my hand a little bit to let them know that we actually like each other. This is my sister. Maybe you're here today and you're planning your sin for this afternoon. You don't have to live like that. There's a better life for you than that. Don't grab that. Grab God. And church, let's not be a church that waits for John and Diana or somebody else to lead and to do it. You are a royal priesthood. You are a priest of God Most High. And guess what your job is? To go out with the message of Jesus Christ and tell everybody what I told you today. Tell them that there's forgiveness. Tell them that there's grace. Tell them that there's a different kind of life that you can have. And it starts today. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. I don't want anybody looking around because I want to give some people a chance to respond to God. Lord, I just ask today that you would move in this very moment in Jesus' name. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, you're not living for Jesus and you want to give your life to Jesus, this is where we're going to start. All you got to do, I'm going to go section by section. Just look up and make eye contact with me. So over here on the far right side, if you're not living for Jesus and you want to start to live for Jesus, just look up at me right now. Okay? 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 You can put your head down once we've made eye contact. All right, in this right center section, if you're okay, already, okay. You're not even waiting for me. You want to grab what's nearby. I see you. You can put your head down. I see you. If you're not living for Jesus, you can do and make a change right now. Grab a hold of it. Right here in the left center section, if you're not living for Jesus, just, okay. Who else? You're not living for Jesus. You want to do that right now. Okay, on this far left section, if you're not living for, okay. 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 I'm going to do one more quick walkthrough. If you haven't looked up at me and you want to get in on what Jesus has for you, you're not living for Jesus, but you're ready to right now. Don't stop. Okay, I'm going to start. Here we go. Just look up at me. Okay, I see you. I see you. Here in this center section, okay? This far section. Just look at me for a second. I'm going to lead you in a little prayer, and it's a simple thing, but it's really about what's going on in your heart and the decision that you're making right now. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and you just repeat after me, and I'm going to have the whole church is going to say it with you. So you can say it in your mind or your heart, but the rest of the church is going to say it out loud. So let's pray together. Say, Jesus, please forgive me. I've done wrong. Thank you for forgiving me. I'm going to live for you. Amen. It's just that simple. But we got to work it out. It took Diana all those years to kind of work that out. And that's why you need to get into the growth process, because you need discipleship. Step number two. I want to lead a church that's reaching out and grabbing grace by the hand. Whatever that grace is, the grace to heal, the grace to proclaim Jesus, the grace to pray, the grace to serve, whatever that is. And we didn't plan this, but Pastor Daniel's ready to go. So if you want to be a church and you're here today and you want to grab what is near you that you don't have yet, I just want you to stand with me, and whatever Pastor Daniel's going to do, we're going to do this, and this is going to be our commitment. Are you ready? Okay, because I'm just going to count to three, and they're all going to stand up, and they're going to be ready to go. Are you ready to go? Okay, if you're ready to be a church that grabs what God has for us, on the count of three, I just want you to stand across this room. Ready? One, two, three, stand up in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said at the beginning, God had something specific to talk to you about today, and I'd encourage you to take a step right now. What is something you could actually do based on what God brought to your attention? It could be the action step that was brought out in the sermon, or it could be something different. Just take a step. The Bible says when we draw near to God, He draws near to us. If you're ever in our area, we invite you to participate in person during one of our Sunday worship services. In the meantime, to keep up with everything our church is doing, go to foxvalley.church or download our app and search Fox Valley Church wherever you get your apps. God bless you.